Father, I pray that what is said this morning would reflect your word, your kingdom, and your heart. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we started a two-part series on homosexuality in the Bible. Normally, at Shreveport Bible Church, we go through a book of the Bible. We go through the book of John, or we go through a book of the Old Testament. But occasionally, we will do topics. And this is the second part of the series. Recently, I was talking with a young lady, and she said to me, I know that I'm supposed to think that homosexuality is wrong, but I don't know why. And so last week, we looked at the scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we looked at the scripture as a whole. And after looking at those scripture, I've come to the conclusion that homosexual behavior is not what God desires for us. But the Bible goes beyond saying this is not what God desires for us. The Bible goes beyond saying homosexuality is a sin. The good news of the gospel is Christ died for all sins, and that anyone who places their faith alone in Jesus Christ has the forgiveness of sins and has eternal life. As a congregation, our attitude toward those who are struggling with same-sex attraction should be, come join us. Come learn with us. My struggles with sin are not the same as your struggles, but together we can work toward becoming more like Christ and walking in obedience. If we want to reach out to those who struggle with same-sex attraction, we have to kind of understand what the Bible says, and we have to understand this whole phenomena of homosexuality and same-sex attraction. In our culture and even in our church, there's lots of myths about homosexuality. There's lots of misconceptions and misinformation. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at five myths concerning homosexuality, same-sex attraction, and the Bible. So five current myths. Here's the first one, and this is a very, very, very common one. Homosexuality is the worst sin. Now, there are some Christians that they've abandoned God's word, and they say, well, you know, that's just cultural. And really, God blesses homosexuality. He created people that way. And so some people have gone to the extreme of rejecting God's word, but then there's other believers who say homosexuality is the worst sin of all. Now you've got you know, greed and lying and lust, but then on the top of the list you've got homosexual behavior. Now adultery is wrong, but homosexual behavior is really wrong. And doesn't it say in Leviticus 18 that homosexuality is an abomination? And so it's this idea that it's the worst sin of all. Well, let's look at Leviticus. Leviticus 18, page 84. Now, we looked at this extensively last week, so I want to go over this quickly. But Leviticus 18, page 84. And again, this is part of the holiness code. This is not the ritual law, but this is talking about, this whole chapter is talking about sexual behavior that goes against what God wants, what he desires for his people. In this chapter, he talks about adultery. He talks about incest. And then verse 22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. So he says, if you have sex with someone the same sex as you, that is detestable. And a lot of translations will have the word abomination. And this is a really hard word. The word means hate. God hates this behavior. But look down at verse 29. Everyone who does any of these detestable abomination things, any of these things in the list, like adultery, such persons should be cut off from the people. If you do any of these things, they're an abomination. And what should happen is you should be removed from the nation. So he's saying all of these things are detestable. It's interesting when Christians talk about homosexual behavior, the word always pops up, perversion. And, you know, I hate the word pervert. I don't like the word perversion either. It's just an icky word. But, you know, we'll be talking about homosexuality and the word perversion will come up. When we talk about adultery, we don't use that word. We should. The word perversion means going against the way God wants things. It's a perversion. God desires this for his people. This is what he wants for people. This is what's best for them. And so all these things are detestable. Proverbs 16:6. Let me read this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable, an abomination to him. So he's going to list these seven things. And he doesn't list homosexuality. This is his list. Arrogant eyes, lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run into evil, false witnesses who pour out lies, and men who stir up dissension among their brothers. All these things are detestable. Why? God wants to have a relationship with you. His goal is to love you and to enter into this love relationship. And what he has designed is best. When you go against what he wants, ultimately, that's destructive for you. And so God doesn't hate liars. God doesn't hate homosexuals. He hates the sin because of what it does to the individual. Now, it seems really strange that there's so many Christians that make homosexuality, homosexual behavior, the worst sin. Perhaps it makes us feel spiritually superior. Well, I struggle with lust, or I struggle with greed, but I don't struggle with that sin. And so we feel spiritually superior. Myth. Homosexuality is the worst sin. Truth. All sin is rejection of God's desire. Christ died for all our sins. Second myth. All homosexuals go to hell. You've heard that one before, probably. You know, on TV or on the radio. Homosexuals go to hell. This is a common misconception. A lot of people base this idea on 1 Corinthians 6. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Page 809. And again, this is a scripture that we looked at last week, really in depth. And I'll be posting both sermons today. I wanted to wait to post last week's until I had this one in there. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked about last week how the NIV, which was translated in 1984, they did a terrible job in this section. They translated homosexual prostitutes nor homosexual offenders. And this is a very inaccurate translation. It's so inaccurate that in 2011, when they retranslated the NIV, they corrected that, and now the new NIV says this, men who have sex with men. And this better reflects the Greek, and this better reflects all the other modern translations. New American Standard, New English Translation, New King James Version, the Holman Translation, all these modern translations will say homosexuality or men that have sex with men. So all those who do these things, adultery, greed, drunkenness, slander, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? 1 Corinthians was written to a bunch of really immature Christians. And the whole letter is a letter of correction. These Corinthians were doing so many things that were damaging each other. They were hurting the relationship. Chapter 6 is talking about Christians who take other Christians into court. You know, a couple Christians will have a dispute. Instead of working it out or having the elders work it out, they take each other to court and sue each other. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you have a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? And then verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brother. He says, when you take each other to court like this, you are wronging each other. And the Greek word is, you are doing wickedness. So when you sue each other as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you are doing wickedness. Now, verse 9. Don't you know that the wicked, and this is the same word, those who do evil, will not inherit the kingdom of God? You guys who are suing each other, you're doing wickedness. And don't you know that those who do wickedness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, there are two, follow me here we go. There are two distinct phrases in the New Testament. There's inherit the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God. What must you do to enter the kingdom of God? Luke 18:16. Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter the kingdom." How do you enter the kingdom of God? Faith alone in Christ alone. How do you have eternal life? You must believe that Jesus Christ is the giver of eternal life. Anyone who places their faith alone in Christ alone enters the kingdom. Now, if you notice, look back at 1 Corinthians, he doesn't say enter the kingdom. He says inherit the kingdom. People who practice these things, believers who practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom. There's a difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. A couple months ago, Dave Gilbert invited the men's Bible study over to his house for hamburgers. And as I was entering his house, I didn't say, "Wow, this is a great house I inherited." That'd be pretty strange. We all know that there's a difference between entering and inheriting. The requirements for entering the kingdom of God is faith in Jesus Christ. The requirements for inheritance is loving obedience. Paul is saying, you believers who practice these things, you're not going to receive a full inheritance. You're not going to have a full reward in the eternal kingdom. Fred Shea, who's president of Free Grace Alliance, writes this. Free grace theology sees a distinction between the expression entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. Entering the kingdom means just that, entering the kingdom. We enter the kingdom by simple faith in Christ alone. Inheriting the kingdom means to inherit the kingdom. Believers who have been faithful servants, enduring hardship, they will inherit the kingdom. So, 1 Corinthians 6 is saying this. Believers, if you practice these things, greed, lust, slander, adultery, if you practice these things, you're not going to have a full inheritance in the kingdom. Now, what does that look like? I don't really know. I don't know. But he's not talking about entering the kingdom. What must a person who is part of the homosexual lifestyle, what must he do to have eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What must someone who is living in an adulterous relationship do to have eternal life? Believe in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a gift. It's never based on, okay, you need to stop this or promise to stop doing this. You guys need to stop sinning, or at least promise to stop sinning, whatever that is. Eternal life is a gift. And the way you receive this gift is faith in Christ. It's not based on works. Okay, let's say someone is actively involved in the homosexual lifestyle. He trusts Christ as his Savior. But he continues in that lifestyle. What about that? Free grace theology is very unique in this situation. Most people would say this. Either they've lost their salvation, they trusted Christ, and now they have eternal life, but they keep on sinning, and so they've lost it. Or there's a group of people that would say, this proves they never had it. You know, if they really had it, then they would change. Both groups agree that if you practice homosexuality, you don't enter the kingdom. Free grace theology says salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't prove it. You don't work to keep it. You're eternally secure. Yes, there are consequences for rebellion. Not just homosexual rebellion, but your rebellion, my rebellion. There are consequences. There's consequences in this life. If you live apart from God as a believer, you're not going to have that fellowship. God's discipline is going to be on you. God's blessing will not be upon you. There's consequences in this life, and as believers, there's also consequences in the life to come. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but you won't have this fullness of the kingdom. You won't fully inherit the kingdom. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Myth. All homosexuals go to hell. Truth. All those who reject the free gift of Jesus Christ are eternally separated from God. Truth. Anyone who places their faith alone in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Next myth. I feel like we should stand up and, you know, do something fun for a while. Boy, this is heavy. Wow. We should do a fun sermon next Sunday. I don't know. Teach you how to juggle or something. I don't know. Third myth. Yeah, boy, this is the toughest right here. People are born homosexual. This is the most pervasive myth about homosexual behavior. Science has proven that people are born homosexual. And that's what you read, right? This myth is not propagated by science. It's not propagated by research. It's propagated by the media. When you read magazines, when you look at TV, it sounds like it's been scientifically proven that people are born homosexual. One of the most famous studies was done by a man by Simon LeVay. And what he did is he looked at the hypothalamus, a region of the hypothalamus, between some men who were identified as homosexual and some men who were identified as heterosexual. They were dead, and they did all these autopsies, and he found out that this region of the hypothalamus was smaller for men who were homosexual compared to those who were not. Well, there you go. And it's proven, right? Well, there are lots of flaws with this study. For example, all 19 of the autopsies done on men who were identified as homosexual, all 19 of those died from AIDS. Maybe it's not being born gay. Maybe it's the result of HIV. Maybe it's the treatment of AIDS. In fact, later they determined that the treatment that these 19 men went through affected the hypothalamus. And so there's lots of problems with the study. Even Dr. LeVay, who describes himself as a homosexual, he wrote this. This is the guy that did the study. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Time again, I have been described as someone who proved that homosexuality is genetic. I did not. But the media will take this old study and say, ah, here it is, it's proven. Another study was done by a guy by the name of Michael Baylor. And he did a study with identical twins. And he found in his study that if one identical twin engages in homosexual activity, the likelihood of the other twin would be 52%. So you have these identical twins, they share the same genetic makeup. If one is practicing homosexual, the likelihood of the other is 52%. So that seems to indicate there's some kind of genetic link because they share the same genetics. But about a year later, and there's lots of flaws with his study, about a year later, a similar study was done. Instead of 52%, it was only 25%. And as the survey sample increases, the number of people they sample, the correlation decreases. This guy who did the study in 1991, he found 52%. He redid his study in the year 2000. This time, the correlation was 11%. So as the sample size, the number of people they survey increases, we get more accurate information, and the correlation goes down. Now, if identical twins share the same genetic makeup, it shouldn't be 11%, it shouldn't be 25%, it shouldn't be 52%, it should be close to 100%. So actually what this study shows is that maybe there's some kind of genetic thing going on, but what really is happening is there's something in their environment, there's something going on socially here that contributes more than genetics. If you listen to the media, it sounds like it's been proven that it's genetic. But the data, the research, is inconclusive. Well, that's just your opinion. You're not a scientist. I'm not a scientist. Let me give you another opinion. This opinion is from the American Psychological Association. Now, the American Psychological Association is not this right-wing Republican Christian organization. In fact, you could probably say it's more anti-Christian. But this is the information from their website, their current information, the American Psychological Association. There is no consensus among scientists about the exact reason that an individual develops homosexuality, bisexuality, gay or lesbian orientation. Although much research has been examined, the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature or nurture both play complex roles. So here's the review of the literature. Here's looking at all these studies. The evidence is inconclusive. See, we're not talking about hair color, we're not talking about height, we're talking about behavior. And there's lots of things that contribute to behavior. Why is one person more humorous? Why does one person like Coke over Pepsi? There's lots of things that contribute to human behavior. Let's just say that there is a genetic connection. And personally, I think there probably is some type of genetic contribution. But I see it more as a personality type. In our culture, if a male is born sensitive or if he's born creative, if he's quiet, a lot of times he gets labeled. And a lot of times people treat him differently. And so perhaps there's a personality type. They get labeled early on as a child, and that might contribute to same-sex attraction. But let's just say, for argument's sake, that there is a genetic link. That still doesn't mean someone is born gay or homosexual. There are many factors that contribute to behavior. There's lots of evidence to show that there is a genetic link for alcoholism. But is someone born an alcoholic? No, they may be born with a more sensitivity to alcoholism. They may be born that their body processes alcohol differently, but no one is born an alcoholic. There's lots of factors that contribute to that. Yes, probably genetics, but more than that is life, is upbringing, it's your family, it's a lot of things. So just because there may be some genetic connection doesn't mean someone is born that way. Also, let's say there is a genetic connection between same-sex attraction. That doesn't mean that God made them that way. I believe that when sin entered the world through Satan and through Adam and Eve, not only did it corrupt our hearts, but it corrupted our genetics. Some people are born with Down syndrome. That's a genetic issue. Some people are born with a predisposition toward Alzheimer's. Runs in my family. It worries me. But does that mean that's what God wants? Does God want people to be born with Down syndrome? Is that his design? Did he create that? I think not. I think that our genetics have also been corrupted. So even if someone is born with a same-sex attraction, that's part of it, that doesn't mean that's what God wants. Alan Chambers is the president of Exodus International, and it's an organization, it's a great organization. You'll see it on your resource sheet. It's a great organization that helps people who struggle with same-sex attraction. And Alan Chambers, he struggled with same-sex attraction. And he writes this: just because something is genetic doesn't make it healthy, desirable, or right. Who in their right mind would ever encourage others to celebrate their alcoholism? Genetics are not meant to be used as a justification for sin. So there may be a genetic component, but that doesn't mean that's what God wants. And you can have same-sex attraction and not be a homosexual. A homosexual is one who engages in homosexual behavior. Same-sex attraction is different. That means you're attracted, but you don't have to act on that. I know several people who struggle with same-sex attraction, but before the Lord, they are holy. They are holy because they have chosen not to go into that lifestyle. They know this is what God wants for me. He doesn't want this for me, and they refrain from that. Some of them have gotten married. Some of the other ones, they remain single. So just because you might have same-sex attraction doesn't make you a homosexual. Homosexuality is a behavior. Again, I'd encourage you to read that resource list. There's some really great websites, especially that Exodus International. Myth: people are born homosexual. Truth: there are many factors that contribute to same-sex attraction. Next myth: same-sex attraction is a choice. Now, to engage in homosexual behavior, that's a choice. I choose to do this action. That's a choice. But to have this attraction or to have this feeling, that may not be a choice. Michael Haley, who also came out of the gay lifestyle, he wrote a book, it's a really good one, 101 Frequently Asked Questions About Homosexuality. He writes this: I can tell you from personal experience that virtually no one chooses homosexuality and the resulting pain and rejection that comes with it. No child or adolescent approaches the smorgasbord of sexual orientation and says, I think I'll take that one. On the contrary, most homosexuals try to deny the existence of same-sex attraction, to pray it away or to repress it until they become so discouraged by their inability to master the desire, they come out. Attributing this struggle to a willing choice of an individual not only conveys a lack of understanding, but adds to the tremendous shame that many homosexuals have. So let me say clearly again, no one chooses to feel attracted to someone of the same sex. However, men and women do choose how they will act on those feelings. When the pain of the struggle captivates the heart, some people believe their only option is a homosexual identity and lifestyle. That's where choice comes into play, actively participating or not participating in homosexuality. Jeff Olson writes this, generally, most people don't start out choosing to feel sexual attraction for a person of the same sex. This doesn't necessarily mean that the person is born with that desire. Instead, same-gender attraction usually develops out of combination of factors in a person's background, often without the person being aware of why or where the desire came from. While sexual desires for those of the same sex are not initially chosen, those who do experience this attraction eventually find themselves faced with a choice. Will I allow my feelings to dictate my sexual behavior? Will I allow my same-sex attraction to become my identity? Or will I choose the more difficult path of submitting my feelings and my behavior to what God wants for me? Will I allow my relationship with Christ to become my identity? Myth. Same-sex attraction is a choice. If you talk to people, especially people who struggle with it, they'll say, I didn't choose this. I don't want this. Same-sex attraction is not a choice. Sexual behavior is a choice. Finally, homosexuals, this is a myth. Homosexuals cannot change. You will always be a homosexual. That's the way God made you. That's what genetics did to you. You will always be that way. I want to show you a short clip of a video. This is from Alan Chambers. Again, he's the president of Exis International.
Each week, we receive numerous questions from people like you who want to know our thoughts on important topics that they're thinking about. This week, the question we received was, is change possible? There's a couple of things I'd like for you to consider. Number one, as my friend Ricky Shillette says, prior to coming into a relationship with Christ, we are 100% orientated towards sin. After coming into a relationship with Christ, our orientation is towards Christ. Therefore, as people who are oriented to Christ, our life should be all about surrender. 21 years ago, I decided to surrender my sexuality to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I've never been sorry. That doesn't mean that I'm never tempted or that I don't struggle. Today, my struggles and temptations aren't remotely the same as they were 21 years ago. But to think that they never could be again would be setting myself up for unrealistic expectations and false hopes. The fact of the matter is, I will be human, as will you, until the day we die. And so as Christians, our life should be completely about surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The second point I'd like for you to consider is about the issue of change in general. For change to be authentic, must it be absolute? Change isn't the absence of struggle, but rather the freedom in the midst of that struggle to make a better decision. Again, for us as Christians, it's about surrender. It's about having the ability with our new hearts in Christ to choose Him over whatever trial or temptation comes our way. I don't know what your struggle or your temptations look like now or what they're going to look like in the future, but I do know if you wake up every single day, pray that familiar scripture, Matthew 16:24, 24, that says, I will take up my cross daily and I will follow you. Meaning, I will surrender my life. I will choose to obey everything that you have challenged me to obey. You will find that freedom is possible. It might not be without surrender. It might not be without temptation. And when we go to Him with the struggles and the temptations we face, He can give us freedom over those temptations and struggles. For those of us who have given into those struggles and temptations, there is grace. There is a new opportunity to serve and to follow Him. I pray that you'll choose Him today and every day.
I think a lot of these misconceptions we have, especially as Christians, keep us from ministering. We have this idea that someone who struggles with same-sex attraction, they're all the same. They all have the same reasons. They all have the same struggle, but they don't. There's lots of reasons for the struggle. I was talking with a friend of mine who doesn't live in Shreveport anymore, and he was telling me about his struggle with same-sex attraction. For him, it developed because he was molested as a child by a boy, and then later he was molested by an uncle. And so he struggles with this. He doesn't give in to it, but just to listen to his struggle. And that's not to say that everyone who has same-sex attraction was abused. Some of them were. There's lots of factors. But we need just treat people as individuals and look at them through the eyes of Christ with grace. Myth. Homosexuals cannot change. Truth, in Christ, change is possible. When I placed my faith in Christ, I became spiritually alive. I received a new capacity. Now I have the ability to please God. I still struggle with sin, but as I walk in obedience, as I draw closer to Christ, those things that bound me, those desires that controlled me, now have less power. And as I walk closer to Him, they even have less power and less pull. Why is Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, why are they so successful in helping people who struggle with alcoholism? A couple reasons, I think. One, real basic, they don't go around saying, alcohol is great, you know? Oh, this is good stuff. They come out and say, this is not good for us. But even more important than that, the reason AA is so helpful and powerful is because it's built on relationships. If you know anything about AA, it's all about connecting with other people. You have this sponsor. You have a group of people that support you. You have some people that you can call 24/7, it's all about relationships. We want to help you. We will work with you. We struggle with this too, and we will struggle together. That is a good picture of how the church should deal with people who struggle with same-sex attraction. With truth and grace, we should say to those who struggle with same-sex attraction, come grow with us. As a community indwelled by the Holy Spirit, bathed in the Word of God, let's help each other grow closer to Christ. Let's help each other walk in loving obedience. Let's stand as we pray. Father, I just pray that as we deal with this issue, we would find that balance that you have. We would have that balance that Jesus had of complete truth and complete grace, that we would have love for people to draw alongside of them and to live with them and to help them and to do that with compassion and humility, Father. We thank you for your great forgiveness on us. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.